I know some of you are sitting here, and maybe you didn't know I was talking about broken hearts. You know, there's a famous stress test called the Holmes stress test. You ever heard of it? There's actually several stress tests, but they rate by how many points. They say if you get over 300 points that you'll probably go mentally or emotionally crazy. And 100 points is the death of a spouse. Next to that is, they say, the divorce, which they rate as 73. I don't necessarily agree. Some stress tests will put 100 right up there with the death of a spouse. I've literally counseled with people who have said to me, I was so blindsided it would have been easier if they had died. And so, honestly, and that's, you say, well, that sounds really cruel, but no, so in shock. Husband comes home, a wife comes home and says, by the way, I'm in love with somebody else, I'm leaving you. And the kids, what? Are you kidding me? You know. So I don't necessarily agree with that, but all I know is those are the two top, and they are dramatic. Now, I think even the loss of a child, some of you would say, I think it would be more dramatic losing a child than even, you know, a divorce. And I agree with that, probably would be. But we're not talking about numbers. Every marriage, if we're going to talk about the context of marriage, you know, every marriage eventually ends. Eventually. I hope after you're married for 70 years, you know, then of course the Lord takes you and that's all great. But then there's some that prematurely end by divorce. Either way is painful, gut-wrenching, heartbreaking experience. On the marriage front, look what God says in Malachi. And we've touched on this, and I'm just going to touch on it very quickly. But the Bible says in Malachi 2:16, it says this. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Why? Because God knows the pain. God knows the heartbreak it causes. In fact, he hates it so much, there's only two times in Scripture, do you know that? There's only two times where it talks about where God tolerates it at all. One's in the case of adultery. Now, when I say that, he allows it, he doesn't demand it. I've had people come to my office and say, well, I have to divorce my husband. I have to divorce my wife. And I say, why? Well, because they cheated on me. They were unfaithful to me. And the Bible says I have to divorce them. Folks, I have counseled with many people who have been through that horrific experience, and they're happily married today. So that's not a demand. It's just a time when God allows it. But in 1 Corinthians 7, it says it's allowed also in the case of an unbeliever abandoning a believer. And we're just going to read this passage. I'm not going to deal a lot with it. But look at this in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. I should point out, this is all printed for you in your listening guide if you'd like. Otherwise, it's displayed up here. It says, to the married, I give this command. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. I must make one legal note. When they talk about separate, they're talking about divorce. In our country, of course, we have separation and all these kinds of things, but he's talking about divorce in this. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, if any brother, talking about believers, has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will not save your wife? My purpose today isn't to deal with divorce, but it's kind of interesting that passage is saying, hey, you know, if you're an unbeliever and you have if you're a believer and you have an unbelieving spouse, stay with them if they are willing to stay with you. If they take off, they leave, they say, hey, I don't want any of you or your Jesus, I'm out of here, then the Bible says you're free. And so that's an important distinction, and we don't talk about that much. But what I'm not going to deal with divorce and that today. What I want to talk about, because we've talked a little bit about that already, is what I want to do is, what about the shock of a spouse, or the aftershock of divorce from a spouse, the heartbreak. How do you handle the crisis? In fact, many of you went through a divorce you didn't ask for. It was forced on you. You, of course, can't force somebody to fall in love with you. You can't force somebody to stay in love with you. And some of you have had that horrific experience. But what do you do when your heart is breaking? And heartbreaks, the reason why I'm sharing it this way is because heartbreaks don't, you don't have to be married to have a heartbreak. You don't have to go through a divorce to have a heartbreak. Even if you never marry, you know, you're going to need this someday. because you're going to have heartbreaking experiences. It can go through all different kinds of relationships in life. Save this message for that inevitable road that probably you've either been on or eventually will. You know, a boyfriend or girlfriend can break your heart. A child or a grandchild can break your heart. The loss of a child, absolutely devastating. I mean, Nancy's helped us understand that, hasn't she? I mean, really, I mean, for those of us who have not experienced that, I've had people that I've pastored break my heart. You know, that I've known and helped and loved and had them, that happened, in fact, it happened just last week. And I say that with all carefulness. I mean, just that feeling you feel like, wow, how am I going to go on? What do you do with a broken heart? Well, let's go through these. And I hope this is of some help to you. The first thing is, and this is why it's so powerful for us to be together, is we have to get help. Get some godly, mature Christian friends around you and let them help you. This is maybe the hardest step. And it may be, I don't want to say, you know, I don't want to stereotype anybody. I think it's hard for men to ask for help. I mean, crying out loud, we don't even like to ask for directions, let alone for help, right? I mean, guys, isn't the GPS about the greatest thing that was ever created? I mean, you know what, right? I don't have to pull over anymore. I don't have to tolerate. You know, it's like, we got the GPS, so, you know. So just don't forget it at home and you're good. But I think this is a hard step. This is a hard step because when you're in pain, pain can be embarrassing. You don't want to show the depth of your emotions of all that you've been through. I mean, that is very makes you very, very vulnerable. But you need people around you who are comforting and helpful. And you may be thinking, well, wait, you're a pastor. Shouldn't you, point number one, say, pray first? That's coming. But I'll tell you, some of you have gone through a broken heart. I know what you've experienced. You think, I can't pray. I don't even know what to pray. What do I pray when I feel like my whole life just left me? You know, when everything's been sucked away and you're telling me, sometimes I feel like if I were going to pray about a heartbreaking situation, all I could do is sit there and babble, you know, sit there with my mouth open before God. And sometimes I need friends around me who can help me, who can kind of do my praying for me, be praying for me and with me and help kind of mobilize me, you know, to get that. So that's vitally important. The Bible says this about getting help. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if anyone falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. Verse 12 then says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You know what's interesting? You could take even pro athletes. I'm told that pro athletes even have their own personal trainer. You kind of think, well, if the person's a trainer, what, you know, if they could be training the pros, why aren't they doing it and making all the money? But the truth of it is even pro athletes need somebody to tell them, hey, push harder, push farther. You know, change your grip this way, change your shot this way, whatever the sport might be, to have somebody guiding you. And we all need that. We need somebody being beside us saying, I believe in you, I'm with you, you won't go through this alone, I'm going to help you through this crisis. And you need somebody like that. When you're in a crisis, somebody who's going to stand by with you, that you know is going to be there. Some of you have gone through recovery. And some of you have even gone through programs where you've had a sponsor. What's the sponsor for? It's the person that's just saying, I am committed to seeing you through this and being your right-hand person. See, you know what I'm saying? So important to say, I know it's tough. I know your pain. I'm with you. I'm going to walk you through this. And in a crisis, you need massive doses of fellowship. Even when inside of you everything screams, withdraw, put up a wall, climb into a shell, that's when you need that fellowship. That's when I need that fellowship, is when that's happening. So, you know, you just sometimes don't want to let anybody get close to you, and that's when you really, really need it. As small as we are, you know, here at Hillside, you know, some of you come in, you walk in and walk out, you don't know anybody, okay? And of course, all we've got is, what, 5-minute meet and greet time, so how can you really get to know somebody? But it's enough to grab a name to say, hey, I'd love to get together with you this week or whatever. Some of you have shared stuff you're going through, and some of you can really connect and identify with that and being able to do that. And that's one of our big reasons why we are training now, setting up, praying through this small group ministry in January. So stay tuned. But if you don't have anybody, you're in a very precarious situation. That's a very, very difficult, you know, because before that crisis begins, we really need to develop some good, mature Christians who can give you godly, strong advice, you know. We've got people here at the church who've been married for a number of years, you know. Buy them dinner. If you're having marriage issues, buy them dinner and say, hey, can we, you know, buy you dinner, and then tell us what did you guys do? You know, what did you work through? And it helped. Second thing, I don't say this next point lightly, and I hope you'll follow me through on this, because this isn't, as you may have heard it, but it's number two, accept reality. Nancy shared with us so fittingly, you know, people, you go through a horrible loss, and people say, okay, you know, it's been a month, you should be getting over this. It's like, give me a break, are you kidding me? You know, this isn't a heartless point, in other words. But what I want you to do is, it's so hard sometimes to come to terms with the fact that someone has left. I'm more saying, we've got to move ourselves, allow God to move us out of the denial mode. You ever had those kinds of situations where you just say, I can't accept this, and yet the world's continuing, and that's where it's at. And so we can't change the past. Worrying and complaining won't change the past. Grieving is helpful. Anger is natural. But when we turn that denial into bitterness, then it doesn't change anything. It usually maybe changes us for the worse. So face reality. That is a very, you know, just say, yes, this is an excruciatingly painful situation. I don't know how many times over, you know, 26 years of ministry where I've had people at a funeral, I've said, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And I've literally seen they're not doing, I say, look, you don't have to do fine. This isn't a time to be doing fine. It's okay to not be doing fine. See, that's accepting reality. But we want to put on that front that says, doing fine, thanks. Hey, some of you have been through stuff, you shouldn't be fine. I'd be more worried about you if you really were doing fine, right? I mean, some of that, the difficulty. King David is a great example of this. David went through a horrific situation, and some of you are in situations where you may say, well, it's all my fault. Well, David, you know, really, to find healing and wholeness after a crisis, David in the Old Testament reacted to the death of his baby son. King David had committed adultery. He had taken Bathsheba. He had her husband killed and murdered. And out of that union, Bathsheba became pregnant. And when that child was born, he was very, very sick. And you can imagine the mixed emotions David felt about that child, knowing all that he had done, the adultery, you know. Yeah. And maybe that sense of that feeling like God's out to get me. Look at this scenario, and I wish we had more time to deal with it, but 1 Samuel 12:16, David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. In other words, he was fasting and praying. The leaders of the nation pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, the baby died. He'd been fasting for 7 days for this child. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He was so broken up about the baby being sick, they said, what will he do to himself when we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the baby dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. Then he went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and ate. His advisors were amazed. "We don't understand you," they told him. "While the baby was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the baby is dead, you've stopped your mourning and you're eating again." David replied, "I fasted and wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again?" Now, this is not cold-heartedness here. This is accepting this reality of this. He says, "I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me." When a marriage ends, when a relationship ends, when you go through a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching situation, what do you do with your grief? You go through that process. Please grieve. If you've gone through a loss, if you've gone through a heartbreak, if you, of any kind, whether it be a divorce or a death or whatever, please grieve. That's human to grieve. And God gave us that to help us. But don't wallow in it. Don't play that if-only game. Can you imagine the if-only game that David could be playing with himself? If only I hadn't been unfaithful to God. If only I hadn't cheated on, you know, I have all the wives I could possibly want. And if only I hadn't committed murder. If only. And then watching Bathsheba go through the agony of losing a child. I mean, some of you have been with people who have lost children. And it's indescribable to even observe. So don't resign yourself in life. Don't build a wall of self-imposed isolation. No, do what David did. He accepted what couldn't be changed. Liked it? No. This wasn't the last time David grieved. I imagine that memory came back, you know, all his life. I'm not saying don't be in pain, but I have dealt with many people who have felt deeply suicidal over their pain, over their heartbreaking situation. After the loss of a spouse, after the loss of... If you've lost your spouse, even to death, I mean, you feel like you've been cut in half. I mean, doesn't the Bible say two shall become one? And that's why everybody feels cut in half with this. So, but I put that as point two for a reason. Get help, then face reality. Don't try to do them opposite. Because let me tell you, you need people. That's why God gave us each other, you see? All right, we've got to move on. I know this is heavy. The third thing is, cry out to God. And what I mean by that is tell him exactly how you feel. Unload your emotions. Ventilate. Tell him if you're angry. Tell him if you feel ripped off. Tell him if you feel blindsided. God's not shocked by anything you tell him. That's the good news, okay? You can tell God you're mad. And you know what? In the Bible, there were prophets of God. David talked about being mad at God. I mean, you've forsaken me. Remember that quote that Jesus said? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wasn't the first one to say that. You know who was the first one to say that? David in the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever felt that way? Yeah, but we can't say that to each other, can we? David did, and now we've got it in record. Why have you forsaken me? And we know theologically, God never forsakes us. God never leaves us. God's always there for us. Psalm 142, 1 through 6, I love this. I'm just going to get pockets of it here. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. For I am overwhelmed, and you alone know the way I should turn. Verse 5, then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. You know what's great about that? God is safe. You can go to him. He's not going to get mad at you. Now, I've had friends that I thought were safe, and I think, you know, I've got to tell you something really, you know, ugly about me. And here it is. And they get shocked, and they don't know if they want to come out and play with me anymore, right? Because the truth is, it's like, wow, you know, you've got some hang-ups. You mean you're like a real person and everything? I thought pastors weren't allowed to be real people. You know, sometimes you wonder, who's really safe? And I hope every single one of you could right now have somebody in your mind say, that's a safe person. But I'm telling you, you can unload on God. Sometimes we can't pray because we're too busy blaming God, perhaps. kind of feel like, you know, God caused this. I mean, God knows everything, right? So couldn't he have, you know, kept this from happening? Let me tell you something. God didn't cause your divorce. God didn't cause that loss. God didn't cause that, whatever heartbreak you're going through. Realize that God didn't cause that. Now, for some of you, you've been through situations, as horrific as they are. You may say, you know what? God really took my spouse. I just, that sense of God's timing. God took my child. You know, it was God's time. They had finished what they were meant to do, and that was it. And so some of you have had that sense. And in a sense, there's that peace in the midst of that storm. But let me tell you, you say, well, couldn't God have stopped it? Of course. God could have stopped it in one easy step, and that was by removing every single one of our free will. Right? So if he came down and the planet said, okay, I've been giving you guys all this free will to accept me or not, to do it, you know, and we use that for good or we can use that for evil. As soon as he takes that away, yes, then he could control everything. But obviously, then love is also extracted because he chose to love us and we can choose to love and accept him, you see? Could he have stopped that? Yes. But he would have had to have stopped every single decision you ever made. And every single decision. Some of you are blindsided. God would have to change every single decision they and you ever made. See? And that's a heartbreak. I know. And because of that free will thing, what? Guess what? I make dumb choices sometimes. I make some really stupid choices. And people get hurt. Sometimes I hurt people. Sometimes people hurt me. And instead of blaming God, you have to come to him for comfort. Look at what Psalm 34:18 says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Don't look for explanations, especially in the early days. How could my friend have done that? How could God have allowed this? How, that's probably the most difficult question. How could a loving God fill in the blank? See, usually it has to do with some kind of heartbreak. How could a loving God allow my spouse to be unfaithful to me? How could a loving God cause my baby to die? How could a loving God see, all of those. You come to him for comfort. He's right there. Just relish in his comfort. Grab his comfort. Sometimes we can pray to God in a crisis because we feel guilty. We know we caused part of the problem, or maybe we caused most of the problem. I don't think I've ever had a couple that I've ever counseled in all of my ministry years where a husband and wife walk in and say, it's completely and totally and entirely my fault. She is absolutely, or he is absolutely 100%. And the other one saying, yep, that's true. I really basically am a perfect spouse, and I don't know what his problem is. I've never had that happen yet. Could happen, all right? Could, but the truth of it is, it's always, you know, it may not be equal, maybe more one person's than the other, but now, let me say this. I got to say a sideline, not even my notes, this is free, okay? If you've been through abuse or unfaithfulness, okay, that's none of your fault. If you have squabbles, you had disagreements, you have fights, you had, okay, that, you have to own part of that. But if you're being physically abused and if you've had your spouse cheat on you morally, that is not your fault. I don't care what your sex life is like. I don't care what you're going on at home. That is a choice independently made. So, okay, we'll move on. The Lord's close. Look at this in Hebrews, because sometimes when we hesitate to go before the Lord because we feel guilty. It's like, well, I caused part of this, and now, you know. Or sometimes we feel guilty because we didn't get to say to that person we lost what we really wanted to say. You know, in a funeral, grief is okay. Grief is fine. Regret is the worst emotion that you know, I try to help people through. But Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So regardless of what you're feeling right now, you may be in all sorts of problems this morning, not divorce, whatever the problem is. You see how so much of this applies to just the junk of life that we have to deal with, God is willing to help. God understands. He's aware. He cares. And you can come to him. You say, yeah, but we haven't talked in a long time. Or I've got this sin that I'm hanging on to that I really haven't released to him. God says, approach with boldness. It's like coming in the front door of your parents' home. Hi, Mom. I'm home. Hi, Dad. Right? Welcome. Come boldly into the throne of grace so that you can have that mercy and that grace to help you when you need it. He's aware. He can help you. He can help you with those hurts, that feeling of rejection, that hurt, the frustrations, that bitterness. Oh, that'll eat you alive. And resentment. That feeling of unworthiness to talk to God. He says, come boldly. I hope that encourages you. Get help and accept reality. Cry out to God. And number four, listen to God's word. The reason is this. And you know when I say listen, I mean reading is great. I do that, if that's a good way for you to listen. But sometimes when I'm in a crisis, I need to just put the, thank God for technology, put on the headphones, and just listen to somebody reading God's word to me. Why? Because you know how it is when you're heartbroken, you feel like all your life sucked out of you. And I, you know, even the effort to sit down, you know, for somebody, put the glasses on, open, okay, fine, where do I read? Just letting somebody read Psalms to you. Reading the book of Philippians, that the theme is joy, you know, you know what I'm saying? So, but reading it, listening to it, I've counseled a lot of people who, and I don't mean this in a mental illness way, but aren't thinking straight, okay? I've had those, you ever had time? I'm not thinking straight. I've had times when I don't make a decision because I think, you know what? I'm just distracted. I'm not thinking straight. And you know, when we go through heartbreaking situations, that's true of us. We're just not thinking straight. And for us to have a stabilizing factor in our life, God's word doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. And to have some kind of stabilizing foundation in our life, you know, we teach our kids what to do in an earthquake. Certain places to stand and certain places to get out of. Why? Because we want the most solid area that's not going to come crashing down on us. And when life comes crashing down on us, what do we need in our lives? We need God's word that's that stabilizing factor. You're in shock. You're depressed. You're maybe even in denial. Don't make decisions while you're depressed, okay? You need other people to help you, and especially need God's word. Stabilizing, you know? I've helped people in situations where they'll go from one extreme to the other. You know, it's like people say, yes, I can make this. I can do this. I can make it. And then next minute, you know, it's like, that's it. I've got, life is over. I need to just end it all. You know, or I hate men, or I hate women, or it's like, oh, what I need is a man or a woman, you know, back and forth. And you see this pendulum swinging, and it's just like God's word, stable, God giving us his message. Psalm 119:25. This is David, okay? You're going to relate to this. I relate. I lie in the dust, completely discouraged. Revive me by your word. Now, I tried to look for a picture of somebody laying down flat on the desk, plugged into an iPhone or an iPod, you know, because I thought, there it is. That'd be a perfect picture for this. But you know what I'm saying? Have you ever had those times? And maybe it's not literally in the dust, but it's on your carpet or, you know, in the backyard, in the, you know, grass or something. You just feel like, what am I going to do? Revive me by your word. I am completely discouraged, so give me a drink. No. I'm completely discouraged. Give me some pills. I'm completely discouraged. Give me a hit. No. What does he say? Revive me by your word. That works, folks. It does. The Bible is filled with comfort. I mentioned Psalms, Philippians, the whole theme is on joy. And he wrote it in prison. Paul wrote that in prison. So he's having some joy issues of his own, I'm sure. Okay? So find scripture that comforts you. A very common occurrence when you go through a crisis is you don't sleep very well. You ever been so tired, just so tired, and you're laying there thinking, I cannot believe I can't go to sleep right now. I mean, you know what I mean? You almost crashed into people in the car because you're falling asleep, and then you get in your bed. You know, just that's a great time to have scripture. And maybe if you come across promises that are particularly helpful, write them down on a 3x5 card, keep them in the nightstand or even on the floor. And those times when you're just like, I can't do this. You know, I can't get, hey, grab those cards, start reading. I know I'm outdated, but I have the Bible on my Trio. Bible, no, is not outdated. Trio, yes, very much is. But I have the Bible on. In the middle of the night when I'm going through turmoil or I'm thinking too much about things or, you know, having heartbreaking situations, I grab that, just read. Like a little glow of the light, and I'm telling you, the comfort. And you know what also? I don't get as frustrated the next day when I'm so tired because I think, well, at least I got some good scripture reading done. At least God was able to comfort me through that. So that's just a little sidelight. So for me, you know, to get up, and I've tried it all, get up and just and watch TV. No, if you feel suicidal and you get up and watch TV, infomercials in themselves, boom, that'll just finish you off, okay? All right? Because what do? You feel hungry because something's chopping and whatever, you see all that food. Then the next one, of course, is an exercise program. And then you're thinking, yeah, I probably should order that because maybe that'll slim me down. I mean, that's, revive me by your word, and that's enough of that. Psalm 119, 148 says, I stay awake through the night thinking about your promise. There's over 7,000 promises in the Bible I read. And Bible says, claim them. God wants us to claim them. Hey, so like I said, write them on a card. Put them somewhere handy. Remember the old flashcard days? Get a ring. You know, put them by the bed. And what'll happen is those will start becoming not only a comfort, but a part of your life that you'll take with you all through the day. I hope that helps. Number five, this is a tough one because I think it's been in every single message I've given because it's so crucial. And after these 6 weeks, if you can just take this one point into your relationships, it will be life-changing. Ask for and offer forgiveness. I think every message I went back through, that, oh my goodness, I mentioned that every single time. When you go through especially the dissolution of a marriage, especially by a divorce, you tend to go through one or two of extremes. It's all my fault or it's all their fault. Those are the two extremes. And both of them are wrong. You know, typically, I mean, both of them don't really work. You hurt people, I hurt people, they hurt people, everybody hurts people, and it may be not exactly equal again, but the truth of it is we all have something. So take ownership. You say, well, yeah, but they're 90% wrong. Take ownership of your 10%, okay? You need forgiveness for that 10% just as much as they need for their 90. Okay? And you take care of your area. If you're going to, you know, get well, you've got to get rid of these things in your life, these guilt and resentment. Those two will kill you. So first deal with your part of the problem. Psalm 38, verse 4, says, my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. And then verse 18 says, but I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. Don't beat around the bush. Just say to God, I blew it. This is my part that's killing this marriage. This is what I did wrong. I'm not dealing with them. I'm just dealing with myself and my guilt. So, again, I hope this is practical. But when you go to a friend, when you go to a spouse, when you go to somebody else that you need to ask forgiveness for, and you're 10% wrong and they're 90% wrong, you're saying, okay, I'm going to take care of my 10%. Don't say, please forgive me. I was wrong in this and this. Please, I want your forgiveness. Okay. Oh, thank you. Okay, great. And I'm waiting. No. Just focus on you. Okay, just don't expect them. Because here's the thing. God's been working on you about your 10%. And God may take some time to deal with them about their 90% or whatever the ratio might be. So just take care of yours. Whether they accept it or don't, you're doing the right thing. Okay? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says, but get rid of your bitterness, hot tempers, anger, loud quarreling, cursing, and hatred. Be kind to each other, sympathetic, forgiving each other as God has forgiven you through Christ. The bitterness will eat you up, I promise you. And some of you know that. It's hurting you. It's like taking fire into your chest. You know, it's just, it's gonna kill you. How do you get rid of bitterness, anger, resentment? There's only one way I can tell you. Some of you may have other ways. There's only one way I know of, and that is forgiveness. That's the only way I know. You don't forgive because they deserve it, by the way. I don't deserve to be forgiven by God, but He forgives me. Simply ask Him and He forgives me. He makes me one of His children. That's amazing. And the truth of it is, some of you have somebody in your life that hurts you so deeply, and yet that forgiveness. If you went through a divorce, you may have to forgive more than your spouse. You may have to forgive some cruel in-laws. You may have to some self-righteous friends who give you all kinds of stupid advice, pat answers, you know, didn't really help. You may have some ask and or seek forgiveness or forgive somebody who said, hey, I'll be with you through this whole thing. I'm with you. I'm your friend. And they vanish. I mean, all right, what's with that? You have to be able to forgive even the person who stole your mate. That seems a little ridiculous, doesn't it? That seems just a little crazy. But I go back to the verse we just read. We forgive like Christ forgave us. Job 18:4 says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. You're only hurting yourself. So covenant with God to become a better person, not a bitter person. Bitterness blinds us to God's truth and how God is working in our lives. Some of you, you're in pain right now. You know, some of you, I can see just even on your forehead, I can see, you know, just the agony that some of you have been. And some of you have been in pain for days, for weeks, months, even some of you for years. It's never going to stop hurting until you really release that to forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I've had times when I've had to forgive somebody and then forgive them again. I don't know, something weird happens where you go, you know, not so sure I want to forgive them yet. and so sometimes it's a process. Last point, is to keep hoping, growing, and focusing on God's plan for your life. God still loves you and has a plan for your life. Life isn't over. And it's a good plan, by the way. And it's not for you. Some of you had a divorce forced upon you. You've lost a spouse, whatever it might be. God's not saying, well, boy, that really messes up, you know, my plans for your life. No, God knows it all. He sees your problem. He sees your pain. Sometimes He even wants to enhance, you know, His plan for your life because of the pain you've been through. You can have hope. Psalm 27:13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Isn't that great? Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. God's not through with you. God's purpose for your life is greater than any person, other person, through any problem, through any difficulty. God's purpose for your life is bigger than that. And it's a big plan, but you have to keep growing. So don't go into a shell. Don't isolate yourself. You have to work on those blind spots. If you've got to get godly counsel, go get that. Seek to become that godly person. Work on those rough areas. I mean, we all have blind spots, right? We all have things that we see that others see that maybe we don't. And again, don't jump right in. We're talking about a divorce, don't jump right quickly into a new relationship. You've got to take some time. In fact, studies show that second marriages, the divorce rate is almost twice as high as first marriages. That's one of the things that really bumps up the divorce rate. So don't do this fast. I mean, you've got to take some time and really process this, you know, through. Some people get, you know, pressure. They get either financial pressure or sexual pressure, or they feel lonely or whatever, so they want to get into a relationship. You know, take that time, process these through. Go through these first five and see if you're all lined up there. Isaiah said not to dwell on the past. One of the most important questions you need to ask yourself if you find yourself single again by divorce or death is, what can I do now for God that was difficult or impossible for me to do before? Job 11, It says this in verse 13 through 16. Put your heart right, Job. He says, see, that's telling Job this, but he's telling us too. Put your heart right. Reach out to God. Put away evil and wrong from your home. Then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Paul's really honest. I read that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, and he's pretty honest about that. That's some tough stuff to read, you know, but it's so practical. And he talks about the advantages there in that chapter of being single. A lot of crisis going on during that time, and he says, hey, if you can handle being single, be single, because I'll tell you. And I'll tell you, sometimes some of the reasons why people are getting married, whether it's physical attraction or financial stability or whatever, are not the reasons why God wants us to get married. In fact, if you need a little check, go back to message one. It's available online. And remember, we talked about finding the right person, and that can be of help. But if you decide to remarry, you need to go back, as I said, look through those tough questions. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, coming back to our topic of heartbreak, the kind of sorrow God wants makes people change their hearts and lives. This leads to salvation, and you cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has brings death. If you're in pain this morning, regardless of what the pain's over, you might ask yourself, is God trying to get my attention? Sometimes God uses sorrow in our lives to help us to turn away from sin and maybe seek salvation or whatever. Sometimes, and I would say this is also the truth, we're at Hillside, we're experiencing this, the truth of Nancy. The sorrow that the Ward family had to go through has turned into ministry. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but look at this. We're benefiting. Some of you who have been hurting, some of you have gone through that agony. Hey, Hillside's a hospital for people who are sick. If you're hurting, you know, we'll do our best to not only, you know, put salve and a Band-Aid on it, but we'll try to help you through that healing process. So you need to go somewhere. Go to Psalms. Go to Proverbs. Go to Philippians. If you're saying, I want to start, just because he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. How am I going to do that? There's only one way. You're going to do that with God's help, not with your own. So, you know, a word to our whole family, and you guys are so great about this as we close. I just want to say, you may be sitting here and you go, you know what? I'm not really in pain this morning. I'm doing pretty good. I think that's reason enough just to say, God, thank you. But also to help us to be sensitive to those who are in pain, who are going through that. I think that's vitally important for us. And you may say, God, things are going pretty good for me right now. But will you help the person who's in this room, whose heart is breaking or has been broken? I think that's important. Let's bow.